Lord, as we open your word, I pray once again that, Lord, that our hearts are already tender. Or that would have had to have happened already, Lord, even without a tender heart, Lord, you can work. We know that. Lord, I pray that we'd have tender hearts today regarding this theme. In Jesus' name, amen. God's ways are always best. That is easy to say, but that is not always easy to believe and live. I can say that today from the pulpit, and it doesn't really bother me to say that. But here we find the author of Philippians writing to the church at Philippi, and he's saying that God's ways are always best, and he's in prison. He's in bonds. He's saying everything that's happening to me has a purpose. In other words, again, God's ways are always best. Put ourselves, if we can, if at all possible, let's put ourselves in the position of the Apostle Paul. Many who would be imprisoned like this would be bitter. Many would give up. Many would stop doing what they're doing to get out of jail. That's one thing about this movie that we watched. If this pastor would have given up the names of the people that he was preaching to, they would have let him go, or so to speak, but he wouldn't do that. There's a lot of things in our life that if we could figure out how to get out of the pain, we would be, I'm ready to get out of the pain. I'm ready to get out of the predicament. Do we realize that many times God has allowed things to come into our life because God's ways are always best? The pain, the predicament, or whatever that he has brought into your life and my life are there for his good and for his glory. We find in our reading this afternoon, that Paul came to the conclusion that his current circumstances weren't as important as what he did with them. Your current circumstances are not as important as what you will do with them. Just think about that for a minute. Can you change your circumstances? No. Can I change what's been brought into my life? No, but I can change what I'll do with them. I can change my attitude about them. I can change, if I need to, that is. I can change my response. I can change the way that I'm acting. I can change everything about it. I can't change my circumstances, but I believe that's what we see here, that it was so important to him that he focused on what would I do, what was he going to do with the difficulties that came into his life. No one in this room will be immune to difficulties. They're waiting for you tomorrow. Sorry, that's just the truth. They're waiting for me next week. They're waiting for you next month. The key is not what is coming. The key is what will I do with what is coming. In other words, turning a difficult, a bad situation into a good one, Paul reaches out to the Roman soldiers and encourages those Christians who were afraid of persecution. Now, I would raise my hand, both of them. Would you be afraid of persecution, Pastor? Yes, I would be. I don't stand here today in the predicament of Paul, writing in these verses that we read a moment ago. We don't have the situation that he is faced with as he's penning these words. But we do have an opportunity today, if we allow the enemy to bring it to our life, to bring it into our life, we do have the opportunity to be greatly discouraged. And that's what the enemy is often trying to bring into my life and into your life, is that we would be walking in a perpetual state of discouragement. You know, it could easily happen, to anyone, even believers, to be walking in discouragement. That's not the goal. That is not the object. the object that the Lord has for you and my life, our lives, His goal is that the joy of the Lord would continuously be our strength. There will be times within a family, there will be times within a church where conflict will come. There will be times when you and I will have a health problem, or there will be a loss of a job, or there will be there will be a death of a family member or friend, and we could make out a list that would go on several sheets of paper of things that we could say are not fun, they're not easy to go through. In fact, they're quite discouraging, but the point is not what is in our life or has been brought into our life. The point is, what are we going to do with them? Are we going to allow God to turn them around and use them that the gospel might be furthered? That's what Paul is saying. Are we going to allow them, are we going to allow God to use them to sand off some of the rough edges in our life? Are we going to allow God to use them to make us more like the Master? Greater conformed to the image of His Son. That would be a very wise thing for us to do. When these types of situations come into our life, how I act determine what I really believe. You heard this statement. There are true believers, and then there are those who believe they are a believer. Meditate on that. There are true believers, but then there are those who believe they are a believer. You don't want to just believe that you're a believer, by the way. You want to be a true believer. You want to know that you know that you know. That no matter what comes into my life, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves my life. He deserves my all. Matthew 5, verse 45, the Bible says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, when we have a few of those beautiful days here in Vancouver, we have a lot of beautiful days in Vancouver. You know that it's beautiful to the unbeliever as well? Do you know that when we need rain to put out the forest fires, that it's raining and helping an unbeliever as much as it's helping a believer? What comes into my life, it gives me a great opportunity for what? Growth. We have an old plum tree in our backyard. I think I've told you about it before. It's old. The fruit on that tree is only about this big. The reason why is because it doesn't get pruned properly. It's just growing like wild. I chop the thing down before I prune it. I mean, just chop it down, you know? I mean, I love plums, but I don't know how to do all that stuff. What happened was, one time we had somebody come in and do some of our bushes, and they went out, the landlord paying for it, thanks be to God for that, they went out and trimmed a little bit of that tree, what they could reach. You know what happened the next season? You know what happened. The fruit was bigger. It wasn't just this big. There's a few spots where the fruit is actually what you would normally see a plum, but the only way that happened was some pain and some trimming and some pruning. There was an opportunity for growth, and I would submit to you today that God may be bringing something into your life because some branches need to be trimmed. Some things need to be taken out of your life that are preventing growth. We see here from Paul's writing that he was saying, look, this is coming in for the good of the gospel. Not knowing the sovereign plan of God does not mean that we should not trust Him. What is the sovereign plan of God for my life? I don't know what it is, but I know this. I trust His Word. I trust His Spirit as He's in me. I trust Him, not as much as I want to. I want to trust Him even more. I believe we see that heart of Paul is this to the believers. Hey, trust God. Hey, God's ways are always best. See several things by way of an outline. Number one, we see in verses 12 to 14 that persecution is a reality. Persecution, number one, is a reality. This was not something that these Christians read about in the Philippi Times if they had a newspaper back then. This was an everyday occurrence. In other words, this wasn't a news flash. Oh, hey, look, Paul's in prison. It wasn't uncommon for them. Not just for Paul, but for other believers as well. But they were greatly concerned with the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul. Letter A, we see understanding persecution. Understanding persecution. Let's take a look at verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Let's look at those two words, should understand. Should understand. They mean to get knowledge of. They mean to perceive. I want you to understand. I want you to know that there's a greater purpose for this than what you're seeing right now. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're not seeing it right now, believers. I'm speaking like Paul here. You're not seeing it, but I want you to understand. You should understand something. You should perceive something in a spiritual sense. God is doing something here. And again, may we pray on a regular basis, God, I want to understand what you're doing in my life. I want to understand why things just aren't getting off the ground in this area of my life. I just want to understand why there seems to be a great delay over here. God's ways are always best. But God, I want to understand it. I want to know more of you. I want to see your hand in my life. The news of Paul's imprisonment was causing the people to be greatly distressed. But I must remind us something that I need to be reminded of regularly. My view and my perspective doesn't always match God's plan. What looks like a bad thing or what looks like the wrong way, this isn't how it's supposed to be working out. This isn't supposed to happen. This wasn't supposed to go this way. This is not the way that I intended it to happen within whatever it may be. It looks bad or negative from my perspective is often just a part of the bigger plan, God's plan. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 quickly, verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Understanding persecution, letter A. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5, the Apostle Paul writing here as well, says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Manifest, to make known. I don't need to live in a way that I have to know everything. But God, I have to know this. God is in control. God is good. And 1 John 4:8 tells me that God is love. And if I see those things from the Bible, that's all that I need to see, even though there is so much right now that I cannot see, or what I do see seems to be out of control. It's never out of control with God. It's under control. I've said this scores of times. God has never had an uh-oh moment. God has never looked down at your life and said, uh-oh, I didn't mean for that to happen. I got to fix that. No, he never has that. We've had lots of those. We've had lots of uh-oh moments, but God's had none. God has everything exactly where he wants it, and in your life and in my life. Think about that. Think of the glory. Think of the wonderful part of that. Letter A, understanding persecution. Letter B, moving along. Advancing during persecution. Advancing during persecution. Lest we think that while we're going through a difficult time, we need to just sit down and wait for God to get us out of it. No. Although it does feel good to sit down right now. I think I'm going to sit here for a minute. No, that's not the time to sit down. Advancing during persecution. Well, you know, things aren't going how they need to go in my life right now, so I'm going to skip out of church for a month or two until I get everything worked out. No. Come to church more. Come to church more. Well, you know, I've got lots of things happening right now, a lot of pressure, a lot of stress in my life. I've just got to stop, you know, I don't have time to do Bible reading and prayer and all that stuff. No, you need more of it. You need more of it. Advancing during persecution. That's exactly what the devil wants. The devil wants us at those difficult moments to stop coming to church, to stop reading God's word, to stop praying, to stop serving. No, that's the time to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The gospel was advancing. In the past, the people that Paul was writing to would remember something. They would remember something. You know what they would remember? They would remember the passage that we looked at the first time we started talking about Philippians. They would remember what happened in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were not in the Holiday Inn at midnight. They were in prison at midnight. And they began singing and praising God. And many of you know the story there, how God moved in a mighty way and that jailer got saved and his whole house would get saved. And great things were done because of persecution, because they were advancing during persecution. They weren't sitting on the sidelines. They weren't sitting there sucking their thumb in prison, spiritually speaking, and saying, well, we got kicked in here, we got put in here for preaching, so we should just be quiet. No, they kept praising God in spirit and in song, and revival broke out in the midst of a prison cell. Would God help us to not be weakened by the persecution, but rely on the power of the Spirit of God and advance during persecution, advance during those difficult times of our life? You see the word manifest here in verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, pardon me. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest, manifest in all the palace and manifest in all other places. This word means to be plainly recognized or known. Quickly look over to chapter 4, verse 22. The saints in Caesar's household mentioned here, 422, may have been a direct result of this time that Paul is writing about in chapter 1. See what it says in verse 22? It's at the end of the book. And verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of whose? Caesar's household. Those that were living where? In the palace. Look what he says in verse number 13. These bonds that I have are there to make known, to be plainly recognized, manifest. To the people, where? In the palace. And then who is he signing off to at the end of the book? Some of the saints of Caesar's household. I'm a firm believer that the gospel was advancing even in the palace. That the gospel was advancing, if you want to say it, in Caesar's backyard. Why? Because the Apostle Paul made sure to encourage these brethren here and even himself in the things of the Lord that there was something bigger than Paul. And by the way, it would help all of us to realize that in life, there's something bigger than me. There's something bigger than you. And that is the God that saved us, that loves us. And He deserves our worship. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our loyalty. As I said in week one, we are all worshipers. Everyone in here is a worshiper. Everyone. You may not be worshiping God very much, but you're worshiping something. That's how we're created. Not to worship something, to worship someone. I believe that the gospel was advancing. We're told that the Church of England tried to silence John Bunyan. John Bunyan. John Bunyan would preach, but in his day, it was against the law to preach without a license. The license was given by the Church of England. So, he didn't feel that he needed a license to preach from the Church of England. And he was right. He didn't need a license to preach from the Church of England. You don't need a license from any church to give the gospel. We don't need a license. But that was a state church in that day. They had the power to arrest. And so what did they do on not just one occasion, by the way, but on one occasion in particular, they put Mr. Bunyan, Preacher Bunyan, they put him in prison. While he was there, he just moped and moped and moped and murmured and murmured and murmured and complained and complained and complained and said, oh, I should have just taken the license and I could still be preaching for God. No, he happened to write a little tiny manuscript called Pilgrim's Progress. You see, the gospel can advance during persecution. This book is considered to be one of the most significant works of religious English literature. It has been translated into more than 200 languages, and it has never been out of print. Oh, Mr. Bunyan, you're going to jail. You were supposed to get a license. And you know, many of us, we would have been sitting there in that cell. I probably would have been sitting there in that cell just trying to figure out where the wheels fell off the cart. How in the world did I get here? I should have done things differently. God has deserted me. Oh my goodness, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I mean, this is ridiculous. I can't believe it. And John Bunyan said, no, we're going to, by the grace of God. He had no idea what he was writing. He had no idea the impact that it would make. And I don't know if you've ever read the book. If you haven't, I would find a copy of it as soon as you possibly can and read through Pilgrim's Progress and see what God did through a man who was sitting in a dirty dungeon-type jail cell. You see, the gospel can advance in times of persecution. Verse 14 of our text says, And many of the brethren in the Lord, I like this, waxing confident. By what? By Paul's persecution. If Paul can go to jail. If Paul can go to jail and have the joy of the Lord, that's the whole theme of this book, by the way. Philippians. If Paul can handle jail, we can stand for God out here. We're free. We're walking around. Paul's in jail. I believe the confidence that they had was based on the attitude of what Paul was doing with his difficulties. See, the gospel should be advancing during persecution. We see a great example in the Apostle Paul. Number one, we saw that persecution is a reality. Number two, unfortunately, it doesn't get any better. Verses 15 to 17, problems are a reality. Letter A, we see the problem of wrong motives. The problem of wrong motives. Notice, if you will, verse number 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Preaching for envy and strife. The word envy means ill will or spite. The word strife means contention or wrangling. these type of preachers are not preaching from a heart of compassion for the people. Instead, it is coming many times from a jealous, envious heart, or we could say a heart of pride. Can I just say this today lovingly to the pastor? There is no competition in the work of the Lord. Can I just say this to our church family, to God's church, Anchor Baptist Church? We are not competing against any other local church. That's what this is talking about. Envy. Hey, it's very easy. A friend of mine that I went to college with, he's a couple years older than me. He's still a couple years older than me. He is. And anyway, he's in London, Ontario, and I follow their church page on Facebook. And yesterday, you know, he posted a few pictures of them doing lawn maintenance at their church building that they own. And I looked at those pictures, and you know, the first thing that came to my mind was, why don't we have one of those? That's not right, by the way, to think that. That's called envy. I should say that I don't know that they own it. I should retract that. But they have a nice big sign, you know, and I'm going to describe it all, and then I'm going to get even more envious. So I wrote him a note under there, not an envious one, thank the Lord. We're not in competition. We have one enemy, the devil. I thank God for people today that stood behind pulpits and preached the Word of God. I thank God for people this week that will preach the Word of God. Look, Vancouver, we don't need to be envious or at strife with other local churches that are preaching the gospel. In fact, we need to be praying for local congregations. We need to be praying for Bible preaching churches and reaching as many people as possible. Nothing good comes out of envy and strife. And I mean, when the devil gets us to envy other believers and have strife in the brotherhood, oh, the devil just sits back, rubs his chin, and claps his hands and says, "You're doing my job for me." And I've been in, I mean, I'm nobody. I'm 45 years old, but I've been in a few places over the years, and I thank God for what He's allowed me to be a part of. And I'll tell you this, it sickens my stomach to hear the envious and to read the envious things on the internet. Again, one of the worst things about the internet is how somebody can just write something and think they have so much great power that they can write something on Facebook or on Twitter about another brother in Christ and have absolutely, seemingly no accountability because they have the power to write it. Believe me, that does not honor God one iota. We need to be very careful about what we're involved in, that we don't get this strife and envy. Quickly, I've got to keep moving. Number one, letter A, the problem of the wrong motives. Letter B, the declaration of motives. The declaration of motives. Number one, it adds affliction. I don't think these are up there on the screen, so just listen carefully. They add affliction. Look at verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The word contention there means electioneering or intriguing for office. In other words, it comes from a desire to put one's self forward. This is a simple way of explaining it for me anyway. Self-proclamation. Look, preaching is not to be about self-proclamation. Preaching is to be about our God. Preaching is to be about our Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching is to bring us, all of us here, into knowing more of Him and doing less of self. Contention is this, putting one's forward. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." You know what would happen if we had a church filled, and I don't know that we have a problem with it, but we don't want to have a problem. We have a church filled with lowliness of mind people. That's a great place to be. It means we don't have a too high of a level about ourselves. Now, we don't want to get too low either. We want to be right in the middle there, knowing that we know who we are, but by God's grace, we're a child of the King. But we know that our sin can take us quickly back into a bad place. We want to stay away from that. Here we see Diotrephes in 3 John verses 9 and 10 says something about him. Do you remember what it said? It said that he loved to have the preeminence. By the way, we all want to be praised from time to time. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with encouraging one of that. But we can't let it go to our head, as we've all been told. The declaration of motives, it adds affliction. Number 2, verse 17, it can also relieve affliction. Verse 17. But the other of love. So we've just changed it. We flipped it. Other side of the coin. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Hold your place there and quickly go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. Relieving affliction with love. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It motivates us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. How easy is it to live for self? It's very easy, isn't it? It's kind of a rhetorical question. We all know the answer. Easy. And yet he says, don't live for self. But live for who? He says it right here. But unto him which died for them and rose again. If we're living for the Lord, you know what happens? We love one another. But if we are living for ourselves, boy, it makes it very difficult sometimes to love. Motivated by the love of Christ for sinners like us and Paul, Christ willingly died on the cross that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. Can I pause quickly and say this? If you are here this afternoon and you do not know that the moment you take your last breath, you do not know that the moment you take your last breath that you'll be in heaven, meaning you are not saved. If you died right now, you say, Pastor Turner, I do not know if I'd be in heaven. Very clearly, there's only one way, according to God's word, that we can be saved, and that's through what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Thankfully, it didn't stop there. He was laid in the borrowed tomb for 3 days, and 3 days later, he conquered death, and he conquered the grave, and he conquered hell for us, that we might have eternal life. You will not go to heaven because you were baptized. You will not go to heaven because you took the Lord's Supper. You will not go to heaven because you're a member of a Baptist church. You know what? All three of those things are very good things, though. If you're saved, you should follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you're saved, you should follow the Lord in believer's baptism and want to be a member of a Baptist church, a Bible-preaching church, and be a part of the Lord's table when the church serves it. Those are all good things. But if we're trusting in any one of those three, we're out to lunch. We're going to die, and it's going to be too late. I want to challenge you. Where is your hope for eternal life? If it's in any place other than the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, it's in the wrong place. We see here, this is exactly what took him to the cross. Love took him to the cross. Number one, we see persecution is a reality. Number two, we see that problems are a reality. Lastly, verse 18, we see that patience brings rejoicing. Patience brings rejoicing. What then? What are we going to do about it? Think about it. Read your Bible sometimes a little slower. Right? Slow down. There's a question here. So he's asking a question about everything that he's just said. I don't have time to read all those verses again. What are we going to do? Persecution's here. Some are preaching with the wrong motive. Some are preaching with envy and strife. What? What are we going to do? What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do what? Rejoice. But he doesn't say it once. He says it twice. Yea, and will rejoice. Patience brings rejoicing. Letter A, Christ was preached. Notice this word, pretense. Pretense. What is a pretense? A pretense is a pretext under color as though they would do something other than they are. Listen carefully to this quote. If you preach the true gospel, I don't care what your motives are. If your motives are bad or incorrect, God will deal with you. But at least the gospel is preached. But if you preach a false gospel, I don't care how good your motives are. You are dangerous and must stop preaching your false gospel. And good motives don't excuse your false message. Paul is saying here, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, wrong motives, or in truth. Wrong message, good motives equal bad. Christ being preached, the truth being preached. That doesn't mean that we just give the truth and have bad motives. No, that's not what we're after. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here. I think what he is saying is that when the gospel is preached, you know what happens? Letter B, I believe we see here, Paul rejoiced. Isaiah 55:11, we read, and I won't turn there for time's sake, the word of God does not return void. Please make note of that verse. Suffering is a reality, and especially for the sake of the gospel. I have, and I pray that I don't do it as often ever. I'm sure I'll do it again. I'm not trying to set myself up for failure here, but it is easy, and I know that I have questioned the sovereignty of God. Anytime I question why God is allowing this to happen to someone, I think we can question with the right attitude because we want to learn what God is trying to do in our life. Remember the cross? Someone there kind of asked God something, why? But obviously with a pure motive. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Waiting on the Lord will always allow us to see that the Lord is good and His ways are always best. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. God's ways are always best. We won't understand that, though, if we've never trusted Christ as our Savior. Maybe today you need to be saved. Maybe today you need to come forward in a few moments and say, Pastor Turner, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. I want to get baptized next Sunday. Maybe God's done something in your heart today from His Word, and you need to come to the altar and talk to God about it. Heavenly Father, thank You so much.